Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, good response. I guess I'm going to be doing the Romans 14 sermon, huh? Wow, that's kind of a throwing me for a loop here, but oh well. No, here you go. Okay, well, for those of you that don't know me very well, let me introduce myself. I'm Daryl Aish, and this is my lovely wife, Denise. And I don't know where Caleb is, but somewhere. Oh, back there. We have three boys, and Caleb is the middle one. The other two are back in the States. I am a third-generation missionary. My grandparents went to the field of Venezuela almost 100 years ago, 1919. They were one of the first five missionary couples to ever go to Venezuela. They had some amazing pioneering missionary experiences. In fact, my grandma wrote a book about it called A Little Farther On. I'm sure it's out of print, but I've got a copy if you ever want to take a look. Just some wonderful experiences that they went through. They took a car through several towns that had never seen a car before, those kinds of things. So my mother was also born in Venezuela, as was I. So that's why it's third generation. And that's how I came to know Spanish. For those of you that don't know, I often sit back in the back in the booth translating here at the church. And I learned English. Well, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Adriana is back there today. So I learned English in the home and Spanish on the streets. Hopefully it's not street Spanish, but I learned it on the streets. And that's how I got to know both languages at the same time. But that's kind of a little bit of my background. My dad was a pastor and a church planter and started several churches during our time in Venezuela. So he is the preacher of the family. Not me. I felt like God was calling me a different direction. And so I never really, went into the pastoring aspect. But my dad just turned 90 this year. And I can just imagine that he's now going to be telling everybody he knows that his son really did want to follow in his footsteps. It just took him 55 years to get there. So... that's just a little bit of background about who I am. Today, we're going to be studying Matthew 6, verses 19 through 34. And some of you may remember that back in June of this year, Pastor Buddy actually spoke on this same passage, did a three-week series on Matthew 6. Well, so you might be asking yourselves, why revisit it so soon? You know, it's just been from June until now. Well, there's several reasons. Number one is the fact that Jesus thought that money and possessions was a very important topic, in case you didn't know. Of the 38 parables that Jesus gave when he was here on earth, 16 of the 38 deal with money and possessions. Okay? That's almost half. In the Gospels, which is, of course, the recounting of the life of Christ, in the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses have to do with money. 1 out of 10. 10%. And then you find out that there's about 500 verses on prayer in Scripture. There's less than 500 verses on faith, but there's more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. So I tend to think that if it's an important topic for Jesus, it probably should be an important topic for us as well. Agreed? Yeah, amen. The other thing is, maybe some of us need to hear this a second time. Who knows? Maybe you were here in June and you need to hear the message again. And the Holy Spirit has a way of doing that. But thirdly, this is something that is that we've been experiencing as a family since moving here to Panama 3 years ago. We have struggled. And some of you know that. Those of you who are our closer friends know that. I came to Panama with a thriving business. I'm a media producer. And I work with clients, mostly Christian ministries, and I help them to produce their English language content in Spanish and then distribute it throughout Latin America. I did that for about 24 years with Focus on the Family. So that's kind of my background. And once I left Focus, I started my own business doing the same thing. So I came to Panama with a business that had plenty of clients. I thought, hey, I might as well live where the people are. And not only that, but it's the lower cost of living, so we'll have a little more money in our pockets. Well, things didn't quite work out that way. So literally, the day we arrived in Panama, in fact, we were at the airport at Tocumen, having just arrived, when I open my phone and I get an email from my largest client saying they were no longer going to be using my services. About 40% of my business right there, like that. They had decided to go with a local producer. They decided that for whatever reason that flying me up there every couple of months to do recordings with them wasn't going to work, and they were moving a different direction. So I thought, well, okay, here we go. God's going to have to provide a different way. Well, from then forward, I started losing more and more clients. My next two biggest clients left within a matter of months for various reasons, mostly financial, and I was down to pretty much bare bones at that point. So we got to talking as a family and thought that, well, maybe God was leading us to do something in Panama with our resources coming from Panama. Maybe we were supposed to burn our ships, you know that analogy, and just leave everything behind. So I started looking at things that I could do here in Panama. Well, so far I've been through, I counted them up, 7 different business opportunities that I've tried, and all of them have fallen flat. So all that to say, I wish for those of you that are waiting for this wonderful pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, we're still living this story. That hasn't happened yet. But I will say that God has opened some opportunities for us and has been revealing some things just over the last month or so that we really believe is the direction that we should head and the reason that he brought us to Panama. And it has nothing to do with media production. And it has nothing to do with the greenhouse that we happen to have on our land. Although the greenhouse does bring in a little bit of cash, it's not much. For those of you that have tried farming here in Panama, you don't get rich off of it, let's just say. So that's where we're at. God has been teaching us amazing things, and frankly, some of you have been a part of those amazing stories. There have been miracle after miracle of God providing for us. It's been a walk of faith, and that's exactly where he wants us to be. So that's the wonderful thing about the Christian walk. You know, we on our human side may think, oh, woe is me, woe is me. And the Lord is saying, I have you right where I need you. You know, I'm teaching you all kinds of stuff you would have never learned. And so that's the fun part about it, if I can say it's fun. So let's look at the scripture for today, Matthew 6. And first of all, I just wanted to thank Brian for mentioning last week that it's good for all of you to bring your Bibles to church. I totally 100% agree with that. Although we put a lot of the scripture on the handouts, it is good for you to bring your Bibles. Today we're going to go through a lot of scripture. And you won't be able to look it all up, trust me. But if you want to look it up afterwards, you can go online, listen to the sermon, look up the verses, make sure I'm not saying something that I shouldn't, and that's all fine and good. But it's important for you to bring your Bible. This is the sword of the Spirit, folks. You know, and those of you that are Princess Bride fans, do you remember the scene at the top of the cliff? Got to bring Princess Bride into everything, right? The scene at the top of the cliff when they're sword fighting, and Inigo Montoya gets his sword flung out of his hands. He becomes totally defenseless before the dread pirate Roberts. And it's because he's lost his sword. Got to have your sword in your hand, so bring it to church, please. Okay, there's my exhortation for the week. All right, let's start at verse 19, if you have your hand out. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Some of you are familiar with the second law of thermodynamics, which states there is a natural tendency of any isolated system to degenerate into a more disordered state. Okay? This is a very good argument, by the way, against evolution. Things tend towards disorder, not towards order. So if you build a cabin in the woods and you just leave it there over time, what's going to happen? It's going to eventually deteriorate, fall to the ground. But if you take all the building materials that you need to build a cabin, take them out to the woods and set them there, I don't care how long you wait, it ain't going to become a cabin, okay? That's not going to happen because things don't just become orderly. Well, why am I saying this? Because when it comes to earthly treasures, guess what happens to earthly treasures? Moths eat them and rust eats them. You know, it's interesting that Jesus uses moths and rust because moths specifically attack soft things like fabrics. And rust specifically attacks hard things like metals, steel. So we've got the whole gamut of earthly possessions, both soft and hard, that are being destroyed. One way or another, they will be destroyed because these earthly possessions are temporary. I was recently told, in fact, just this week, a story that I just got to share with you because it's classic. So I have a friend here in town who had some money. I won't tell you how much, but he had some money stashed away in his house, and he was going back to the States, and he wanted to take some of that money with him for some things that he needed to pay off in the States. Well, when he took the money out, it was moldy because of all the humidity around here. And so he thought, well, what am I going to do to clean this money? So he went online, of course, and Googled it, and found a site that talked about how to clean money. Well, it seemed perfectly plausible, so he followed the steps to a T, and cleaned his money. And let's show you a couple of pictures of what occurred with his money. I think there's one more. Yeah. Yeah, that's what happened to his money. So what a great illustration of the fickleness and the temporary nature of our money, right? Couldn't get a better illustration. It just happened this week. Well, it didn't happen this week, but I was told this week. And by the way, that's what happens when you launder money. So anyway, earthly possessions do get destroyed. But not only do they get destroyed, but thieves break in and steal them as well. You know, this reminds me of a similar statement in John 10. John 10, verses 1 and then verse 10 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So we have to ask ourselves, who are these thieves, right? Well, from John 10, it certainly sounds like the thieves are coming to steal and destroy the sheep. They're trying to break into the sheepfold, right? Well, who would be trying to steal and destroy the sheep? You can respond. It's okay. Yeah, the evil one, Satan and his minions, they're the ones that are trying to steal, kill, and destroy, right? And that's exactly why he breaks in, you know, which is what Matthew 6 says, and he climbs up another way, which is what John 10 says. He's not going to just come waltzing through your front door. That isn't how Satan works. He goes a sneaky way because he's the father of deception, right? He doesn't want us to know what he's doing. So he tries to deceive us. He tries to get us to use the resources that God has given to us on our own pleasures, on our own wants, our own desires. And if he can do that, then essentially he's broken in and stolen what God has given to us, right? Because once those resources are gone and have been spent, they can no longer do any good for the kingdom of God. So in essence, the evil one has stolen them. He's taken them from us when we use them on our own desires. Whatever we expend on extravagant living is gone forever. Just ask the prodigal son how that ended up. Not good in the pig pen. So we've seen what treasures on earth are. Now let's see what treasures in heaven are. Treasures in heaven are things that will last beyond our earthly existence. Look at the back of your handout at the very bottom. I didn't put a lot of notes on the handout, but there are a few. And we don't have time to look up each one of these passages, but that is your homework assignment for this week. So when you go home, go ahead and look up these verses and study them throughout the week. But there are five things I came up with that have eternal value, that are treasures in heaven. The first of which is salvation. Salvation will last forever. We have eternal life. So believe it and receive it as a gift from God. God's word, number two, will last forever. Many verses tell us that. So hide it in your heart and let it light your path. Number three, people will last forever. You and I will last forever. In fact, those who don't know Christ will last forever. You know that, right? Some will go to eternal life, and some will go to eternal damnation. People last forever. So love your neighbor and go make disciples. Good works will last forever. They won't be the wood, hay, and stubble that are burned off, but they'll be the gold and precious stones. So practice them so that others will glorify God. And finally, God's love will last forever. Amen. So know that nothing can separate you from his love. Well, verse 21 makes a very bold statement. You remember verse 21? The statement basically says your treasure reveals your heart, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, King Solomon's treasure, what was that? Well, one of the things he treasured was foreign women. Yeah, just listen to 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4. You don't need to turn there, but here's what it says. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Well, whenever you see something repeated time and time again in a short space, you know it's got to be important. Three times in four verses in 1 Kings, it says that Solomon's heart was turned away by these foreign women. And whatever turns our hearts away from the Lord, that is our treasure. That's where we're putting our treasure. So, these things could be women, could be men, could be wealth, pleasure, recognition, control, discontent, envy, gossip. Am I stepping on anybody's toes yet? We probably have a little bit of each of us in some of those. Well, according to verse 21, your treasure reveals your heart. But you know, Proverbs 27:19 takes it a step further. I think that's on your handout. The New Living Translation says it this way: as a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person. So in the Old Testament, they didn't have glass mirrors like we do today, but they had polished bronze or polished steel that they would use as mirrors. But oftentimes, they would also just simply look in a basin of water to see their reflection and be able to fix whatever was wrong. And so that's where we get this verse. As a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person. So let's get back to math. I already used the second law of thermodynamics. So how about the transitive property? Do you remember the transitive property? I know we're going way back. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. That's the transitive property, exactly. So if your treasure reveals your heart, and then according to Proverbs, your heart reveals the real person, well, then your treasure must reveal the real person, right? Your treasure reveals who you really are. And that's kind of scary. So let's go on to verses 22 and 23. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So why are these verses stuck right in the middle of this passage on money and possessions? Doesn't it seem kind of out of place to you? No? Am I the only one that kind of like, first time I read this is like, I don't get that. Well, to get some perspective, let's go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. This is the angel speaking to the church at Laodicea, one of the seven churches spoken of in Revelation. And this is what it says, Revelation 3, 17 and 18. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Well, this church in Laodicea, they thought they didn't need anything. They had everything they needed. They had all the possessions, all the wealth that they needed. But you know what? God's perspective was just a tad different, right? I mean, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Kind of sounds like Hollywood, huh? Yeah. Well, the Lord tells them to, instead of the riches that they're putting their trust in, to buy gold refined in the fire and white garments. So what's that all about? Well, these are treasures in heaven. These are the treasures in heaven. That which has stood the test of God's refining fire are our good works. The gold and precious stones, gold, silver, and precious stones. That's our good works that will not be burned up. And that which has been washed by the blood of the Lamb is our heart. Has been made white. That's the putting on of the white garments. So those are the things that that make us rich, not our earthly possessions. But did you hear that last line? This is kind of what I was getting to, the crux of it. The last line says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So what is that eye salve that allows our eyes to be good so that our whole body is full of light? Which is what verse 22 in Matthew 6 says. Well, certainly we could point to Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, as you probably know. And every single verse talks about the law of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. All talking about God's word. And verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So I would venture to say that the eye salve that is talked about in Revelation is the word of God. We need to anoint our eyes with the word of God on a daily basis. That's the only way that we're going to be able to see the difference between the things that are eternal and the things that are temporary. The things that are of God's kingdom and the things that are the kingdom of this world, it's through the word of God. So let's pray that we would anoint our eyes with the eye salve of the word of God. So then we get to verse 24, which says, "No one can serve two masters, for either will he hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, the Spanish Bible doesn't use mammon, so I don't know how Adriana is translating that. But mammon in the original Aramaic means riches, simply means riches. But I love the Cambridge Dictionary definition, which says, "It is the force that makes people try to become as rich as possible and the belief that this is the most important thing in life." That's what mammon is. So if this is, if mammon is the most important thing in your life, then God must be a lower priority, right? God must not be in first place in your life. And that's precisely the problem. Let's look at James chapter 4, 3 and 4. I think that's also on your handout. James 4, 3 through 4. "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God." Wow. You know, James addresses in the strongest terms possible those who ask God for more mammon in order to spend it on their own pleasures. Can you believe these people? I mean, they're actually asking God to bless them so that they can have more stuff, you know, and do more things and go more places and have fun and live extravagantly. Well, James calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Kind of reminds me of all the times in Scripture when the Lord says that Israel had played the harlot. Time and time again, Israel played the harlot, basically meaning they had gone after other gods. That's what playing the harlot means. They had gone after other gods. So riches, in the James passage, has become their god. That's what he's saying. You've now adulterated yourself. You no longer serve the living God. You're serving money. You're serving your riches. And what is the very first commandment? "You shall have no other God before me." Number one. Commandment number one. If it's number one, I think it's pretty important. "You shall have no other gods before me." Our God is a very jealous God, and anything that puts that takes the place of God is not going to sit well. James is basically saying, if you're going to be friendly with another God, don't expect the Lord God to call you his friend. Ouch. You can't have it both ways, right? You cannot serve two masters. So verse 24 is talking to rich people, right? I mean, the rest of us, you know, those of us that are kind of struggling financially, we have nothing to fear, you know, because we aren't serving mammon, right? Right? Wrong. Not true. Guess what is the first verse of the next, first word of the next verse? Somebody see that in their Bible? It's therefore. Therefore is how the next verse starts, okay? Therefore is a connecting word. You've probably heard it said that when you see therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And of course, Adriana, there's no way she's going to translate that. So sorry about that. But it's true. You need to find out why that word is there. And it's a connecting word. So, you know, here's what this passage says. Let me just read it and then we'll talk about it. "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So can you believe this? Jesus actually begins this section with therefore, which is a connector to what we just read about you cannot serve both God and mammon. And basically he's saying, if you worry about what about having enough to eat and drink or having enough clothes to wear, then you are serving riches instead of God. That's what he's saying. He's directing this passage not to the rich. This is directed to those that don't have sufficient resources. Interesting, huh? Completely switches the thing. You can't serve God and mammon, therefore don't worry. Because if you worry, guess what you're doing? You're serving mammon instead of God. Right? Very interesting. So it sounds kind of harsh, actually. It's like kicking a man when he's down. But think about it. Worrying is a reflection of the heart. And our heart, like we said earlier, reveals who we are. When we worry about the basic necessities of life, aren't we really saying that if I only had enough money, everything would be fine? Right? Isn't that what we're saying? If I only got that job that paid me just a little bit better, if I only had a slightly larger pension to live off of now that I'm retired, if only I didn't have so many bills to pay, then life would be sweet. Well, if that's what we're saying, that's not the kingdom of God, right? I mean, what we're basically saying is we want more of what the kingdom of this world has to offer than what the kingdom of God has to offer. So tell me, exactly how is that different than the rich guy?